So good that we can be here this morning. As Ron said, it's a little bit chilly outside, but that's okay. The fact that we're here right now is what's important. We may have a little bit of snow coming for us a little bit later on this evening and tomorrow. All of us will be unhappy with that, except Cindy. She'll be thrilled. So we just take the weather as it comes. The good thing is that we're in the middle of February, so that means March. You have the first day of spring, so perhaps spring is just around the corner. I think the groundhog a week or two ago said only six more weeks of winter. Of course, you know, you wonder what he knows, but apparently a lot of people pay attention to those kind of things. You know, we don't see trains passing by as much as they used to years ago. A lot of us, we probably don't miss them because usually when there were a lot of trains, we'd always get stuck at a railroad crossing, and some of the trains were slow, and I know some instances when I'd have to wait, you know, like 10, 15 minutes waiting for this train to chug by, and they always seem to slow down when they're going through town, so we probably don't miss them much. There are certain parts of the country that still use trains quite a bit, especially on the East Coast. Travel between like Boston and New York City and Baltimore and Washington, D.C., the train still travels there, and they have some high-speed trains also that travel close to 100 miles an hour. Every once in a while, we hear where those trains jump off the tracks or derail. Sometimes an engineer isn't paying close enough attention, and they go around a curve too quickly. He doesn't brake, and the train flies off the track and does a lot of damage to the train, and even more importantly, there's a lot, in some cases, lives that are lost as a result of that. We know that if you keep a train on its track, it will eventually reach its destination. It's only when it gets off the track that there's a problem. And so keeping that thought in mind, we wanted to enter into our lesson this morning that we've entitled Staying on Track with God. God has laid down a track for us. And we can read of that track in the scriptures. And he's pretty much saying, okay, here's the track. You can see it stretching off in the distance. Stay on that track, and you'll make it to heaven. Stay on that track, and you'll be good with me. But if you take a detour, if you jump that track, then you're going to have problems. You're going to have problems with God, and you're going to have problems with your soul's salvation. The passage of scripture, and I won't read it all again, taken from Proverbs 3rd chapter, verses 1 through 6, and he makes some interesting things, interesting observations, and a lot of these we're going to look a little more closely in our lesson, but I want you to notice when he says, do not let kindness and truth leave you. I'd just like to make a comment about how he links kindness and truth, and that's important. Sometimes some of our brethren, they're good on truth and weak on kindness. So all the people say, well, I'm going to preach the truth and I'm going to be as insulting and as direct as I possibly can. And there's nothing wrong with being direct. And in one of our previous lessons, we spoke about being bold, and we need to be bold. We should not apologize for the gospel. But we want to be careful about being unkind or harsh or impatient. We need to remember that when we're preaching the gospel or preaching the truth, our aim is not to insult people. Our aim is not necessarily to make a high score and win a debate. It's not to prove how smart we are, how intelligent we are. But rather, we're trying to lead another individual to Christ. We want to try to bring another person along with us in our journey in walking with God. That's our goal. And so the truth has to be presented in a bold, unvarnished way, but as is pointed out here in Proverbs, it needs to always be linked with kindness. I think Jesus was able to do that. We see that Jesus taught truth, but he also framed it with kindness in his association and relationship with other individuals who often were immoral and ungodly, and he didn't condone their sin. He often corrected it and rebuked them for it, but he always showed them that there was room for them in the kingdom. They'd simply make some changes, and that they could be forgiven of their sins. The Jewish Pharisees had a much harsher approach in dealing with other people. They often wanted to disregard them and isolate them and put them away, treat them like a leper, as we sometimes say. That's what they thought about sinners. Jesus wanted to help the sinner. And hopefully that's what we want to do, is to try to help those individuals that are really lost souls in the world. We want to try to lead them back to Christ. He talks about that they need to, he says, bind them around your neck, write them on the tablets of your heart. We're gonna talk about that here also in a few minutes, regarding God's word and how we commit that to our mind in the process that we need to go through. One of the first things we want to point out is that we cannot forget God's teachings. And some of you may say, well, I haven't forgot about that. I know that, years ago I became a Christian and I obeyed the gospel, and I know it's important to gather with the saints and worship God on the first day of the week. That's why I'm here this morning. So I haven't forgotten. But yet there are things that we can forget if we're not careful, just like the Pharisees forgot some things. And they got off track, didn't they? They were way off track. And that's what Jesus was trying to help them with. There were times that, yeah, he used some pretty blunt language, referred to them as being hypocritical and a generation of viper. But he was simply trying to convince them to get back on track in their life. And sometimes he had to use strong medicine to do that. So we go back to Proverbs 3 and verse 1, the first part of that verse. He says, my son, do not forget my teaching. We can see that if we were to go back to Numbers and Deuteronomy, some of the instructions that Moses gave the children of Israel, that as fathers and grandfathers and grandmothers were teaching their children and grandchildren, that they were to have these conversations about God all day long. Maybe when the family's getting together to prepare a meal, you have a conversation about God. When fathers and sons were out in the field doing some work on the crops, they could have a conversation about God. When you went out to milk the cows or goats or whatever, you'd have a conversation about God. When you're traveling to town and walking, that would be a good opportunity to talk about God. In other words, it just comes up a lot. And when you do that repeatedly, these small children, they are fed a steady diet of God's word, so that when they reach adulthood, they have been grounded, and now they have the foundational principles that they need to be able to move forward. But you see, there has to be a lot of conversations. It needs to be daily. It can't be, oh, well, that's something we'll do on the first day of the week, and you'll get to go to a Bible class for an hour, and then hopefully you'll get everything that you need from that. No, there's going to have to be a lot of conversations. There's going to have to be a lot of studies. It needs to be ongoing. It needs to be consistent so that these things will not be forgotten in our lives. In Psalm 119, verse 93, I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. Most of us here this morning are Christians. We should never forget what the Lord did for us, what God did for us, so that we can be a Christian, that he was willing to forgive us our sins. We often take that for granted, but that's a really, really big deal, isn't it? God forgiving us. He didn't have to do that, but he did it because he loved us. And he displays his mercy and his graciousness to us. We should never forget that. We want to hold those things closely to our hold, to our heart and our minds. The prophet Hosea made this observation, and sometimes, periodically, we refer to it from time to time. It's a good verse. Hosea 4 and verse 6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, because you have rejected knowledge. I also reject you from being my priest, since you have forgotten the law of your God. I will also forget your children. So here we see, he says, they're destroyed because of a lack of knowledge, because they forget. It's probably not that they were never introduced to these things. They may have been taught those things when they were young, but they forgot them. It's important for us to go over these things periodically. It's interesting, Cindy was just, sometimes Cindy does some babysitting for our son Jeremy's children when Laura, his wife, is working at the hospital. And because of the Zoom education now, I think the kids are back at school now, but sometimes she has to help out with that. And our grandson Kellen was doing some math, and he said, "Grandma, I need some help. I'm doing fractions." And Cindy said, "Man, it's been a long time since I've done fractions. I don't know if I remember how to do that." Maybe you're like that. You know, if you don't use something all the time, you forget. Maybe when you were in school, you know, your sixth or seventh grade, man, you could do fractions and you got straight A's on those tests. But then you forget. It's the same thing with more advanced mathematics when you get into algebra and geometry and trigonometry and calculus. Maybe you could do that in high school, but then you forget because you're not doing it every day. So if that concept is true with our education, it's also true with our biblical education. We have to use that information. We have to access that information. The old expression, use it or lose it, also applies here. If we just set that aside and don't ever think about it and get so involved with life, we're going to forget those things. And then what Hosea said may be true about us, that we're going to be destroyed because of a lack of knowledge. In Psalm 78, verse 7, that they should put their confidence in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. I encourage you to occasionally, when you begin to doubt God, go back and read through as much of the Old Testament as you can. You know, a lot of times at the beginning of the year, people, they use some kind of a Bible reading schedule, where every day they're going to read a section of Scripture. And they begin in Genesis, and so the goal is that by the end of the year, you have been able to read through the entire Bible. That's a worthwhile exercise. Now, granted, there are times that we need to zero in and focus on special studies, either topical studies or a particular book of the Bible where we can really dig in. But sometimes it's good just to read through the Bible. And then we're reminded of all the things that God did, and all of his miracles, and the different many ways that he interacted with his people. And that helps to refortify our faith and remind us of who our God is. We need a lot of reminders because we can forget. Well, something else we see in the phrase lack of knowledge, if we were to define it in its original language, it means to be oblivious of, from want of memory or attention. Well, let's look at something else. Your heart needs to obey God. We emphasize that a lot. Obedience is important. Proverbs 31, the second part of verse 1, but let your heart keep my commandments. You notice our heart needs to be engaged. This isn't just an intellectual exercise where we're going to play Bible trivia and learn as much of the Bible as we can or commit as much to the Bible as memory as we can. No, it also has to be not only in our mind but in our heart. And I think we understand the various differences that the Scriptures make. And Psalm 119, verse 11, thy word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against thee. That word treasure is important. That means that we place extreme value on something. And it's important to us. Now ask yourself this question, is the Bible really that important to you? And you might say, absolutely, yes, the Bible is very, very important to me. Then answer this question. How many times did you open your Bible this past week? Well, preacher, you know, it was a busy week. And I had a lot of things going on. And you know, I just didn't open my Bible as much as I should. I didn't think about it. Well, then can we really say that we treasure it in value because we allow life to intrude and get in our way and interfere? When it's something that we really value and treasure, it's going to have a part of our lives every single day. And I'm not saying that you sit down for hours and hours and hours and study. I mean, even if it's just a few minutes or a half hour or whatever time we can steal away from the day, but we at least make the effort Sometimes if you're familiar with the scriptures, you can think about them and turn them over and over in your mind as you're driving down the road, as you're doing other things. That's one of the good things about memorizing scripture. In Deuteronomy 4:9, only give heed to yourself and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things which your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, but make them known to your sons and your grandsons. That was something the children of Israel did, didn't they? They forgot about God. And you often wonder, how could they do it? Here's a group of people that they saw these 10 plagues that God brought down upon Egypt and reduced the most powerful nation and army in the world to utter and complete weakness. He did that. How could they forget that as the Egyptian armies were approaching and there they were pressed against the sea with no exit, nowhere to go, that God fought for them? And then yet just a few days, a few weeks after that, they're doubting God and shouting at him, and we need water, and we need this, and you don't care about us. And they didn't read about these things. They saw these things happen with their very eyes. Think about that. And they still forgot. Now, we sometimes shake our heads and say, well, those people were just awful. But you know what? In some ways, we're just like them. We forget. We get busy with life. And when we do that, we get off track. We get off track. We derail spiritually. This word keep means to guard or protect our soul diligently. We have to protect our soul. Well, something else that we can see is that we need to embrace mercy and truth. Proverbs 3 and verse 3, let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablets of your heart. Mercy is basically a reference to kindness and love. Something that we need to have at all times. In Proverbs 7, verse 3, bind them on your fingers, write them on the tablet of your hearts. Many of the children of Israel would do that so that they could remember. Hosea 4, 1, listen to the word of the Lord, O son of Israel, for the Lord has a case against the inhabitants of the land because there is no faithfulness or kindness or knowledge of God in the land. Hosea is an interesting prophet. He didn't pull any punches. He really let him have it. And that often made his listeners very, very angry. He talks about binding them on your neck and writing them on the tablet of your heart. You ever wondered why the Ten Commandments were written on tablets of stone? A lot of times they'd use parchments and leather to write with, but no, they use stone. Stone is something that lasts and endures, isn't it? What are cemeteries full of? Gravestones. Where a person's life, their birth, their death, sometimes a quotation from scripture or something that is said about them is inscribed in stone and it endures the ages. You can go to some cemeteries and you could look at gravestones that are 100 or perhaps even more than 100 years old and you can still read what's inscribed. Chiseling in stone takes a lot of time, doesn't it? You know, takes a lot of time. That's one reason why they're so expensive. A lot of times they're done by hand. I don't know, they may have computer things now, machines that help to do that, but it used to be all chiseled out by hand. But that's what endures. I remember reading an article about Abraham Lincoln and one of the things that he did. You know, he is regarded as one of the intellectual giants of all of our presidents. He's regarded as one of the most intelligent presidents this country's ever seen. He loved to read, and he loved to memorize. He was a lawyer before he was president, and he committed a lot of the law to memory. And he commented about that if he really wanted to remember something, he wasn't like one of those people that just read it one time and he had it. You know, so often we think, well, people that are really intelligent, that's what they could do, and some people could. But he said he'd have to put in the effort and think about it and go over it and over it and over. And he compared it to etching into stone. And then he said once he did that, he went through that process, he could remember. You see, we all have short-term and long-term memory. Short-term, you know, it's kind of like you remember you're studying for a test at school, when you were in school, and you could study and you could remember for test day and you can get your grade. But then what happens in a few weeks or a few months? Well, you forgot. You forget most of what you learned. But if you want to put something in long-term memory, it's going to take a little more effort, a little more work. And you're going to have to, for a period of time, go over it and over it and over it again. And that's the way it needs to be with God's word. If we want to really etch it into the stone of our heart, as he's talking about here, write them on the tablet of your heart so that it will stick, it will stay. Most all of you probably have some things that you learned when you were a child. And we say, well, that just stuck with me. I still remember. There are things like that. Something you learned at school. You know, there's a few things that I remember from Bible class when I was a little kid, and we went over it and over it and over it and over it, and it stays with you. That's what we want to do with our children. We want to make these inscriptions on their hearts as they're growing up so that when they are adults and they face situations and circumstances, they can say, well, I can remember Mom saying this, or I can remember Grandpa saying this. And you know what that does? That helps them to stay on track. So that they don't get off or derail. Well, something else that we see that is said in Proverbs 3 and verse 4 is that we can find favor and high esteem in the sight of God. Now, as we look at the actual verse, there is a subtle difference from my title here. It says, and so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Now, for a lot of us, when we read this verse, what do? We cut God out of that verse. And we say, well, I want favor and high esteem for my fellow man and people because that may benefit me. That helps me to get promotions. That helps me to maybe start a business or some kind of a career. And so that's very, very important to me. But we don't think it's that important to find favor and have high esteem in the sight of God. But really, that's the most important. Especially that moment in some point in the future when you're standing face to face with Jesus Christ. I want us all to remember that. We sometimes put God on the proverbial back burner, but one day he's going to be on that front burner. And we're going to be standing face to face with Jesus. And his eyes will be looking at us and directed at us. And we're going to have to give answer for all the things that we've done on earth. We want to be prepared for that. High esteem means a good repute, good success, good understanding. Daniel 1 verse 9, now God granted Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the commander of the officials. We see that Daniel walked with God, and one of the reasons that Daniel did so well, yes, I think he was an honorable man. He was a godly man. He was an intelligent person. But it was God who made the difference for him and put him in certain special situations he could help his people. In Psalm 111, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments. His praise endures forever. We also need to learn to trust the Lord and not ourselves. Sometimes we may say, well, I do that. Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. We've all heard the expression, we need to think out of the box. You ever heard of that? Sometimes they'll have meetings in companies and, you know, they're getting a problem and a product isn't selling well. And in their think tanks, they'll say, we have to think outside of the box. In other words, we need some new, fresh thoughts. But we also have to think outside of our mind when it comes to God. We have to look at what God wants, what God thinks. And for a lot of us, we can't ever get outside the borders and the realm of our mind. Let's face it, there are some people who think they're always right. They're never wrong. You have a conversation with them, it doesn't matter what you're talking about, they know everything. you try to disagree with them, they get upset, they get angry. And some of those people have the same attitude when it comes to God. They're not interested in what God has said, only what they know in their own mind and their own heart. And so they're kind of stubborn about it. We don't want to be that way. We've got to learn to trust the Lord and not ourselves. We can't always think, well, I always know best and everyone else doesn't. In Psalm 62, verse 8, trust in him at all times. O people, pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Well, in Proverbs 3, verse 7, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Well, something else that we can see as we go back to Proverbs 3, our text, is that we need to acknowledge God in all our ways. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Acknowledge. Do we do that? When we're working with our children, do we say, okay, I'm going to acknowledge God. I need to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, as Paul said in Ephesians, the 6th chapter. I'm going to do that. When I go to work, do we say, well, I'm going to acknowledge God when I'm at work and in my interaction with my coworkers? I'm going to acknowledge God. Do we ever stop and think, what does God want me to do? When we're considering something and maybe we've got some doubts, do we ever think, what would Jesus do? What does God want me to do? Or is our only thought process, what do I want to do? You see, that kind of thinking will get you off track. That kind of thinking will cause you to swerve away from the path that God has carved out. We see in Jeremiah 10, verse 23, I know, O Lord, that a man's way is not in himself, nor is it in a man who walks to direct his own steps. That kind of hurts us a little bit. Stings. Hurts the pride level, doesn't it? We think that we have a good idea where we need to go and that we're always right. But we need God's help. Whenever in trouble, the first thing that we should do is take it to God. That'll keep us on track. That'll help us to make good, wise decisions. Any kind of a problem that we may be encountering, we need to take it to God. Say, God, I need your help. I need your direction so I can stay on track. Nehemiah. He has a book named after him in the Old Testament. Most of us recall historically he would become the governor of Jerusalem. This is after the post-exilic period, after the 70-year period where the Hebrews had to exist in exile in Babylon. And at the beginning of Nehemiah, we can read where he had received reports about how dire things were in Jerusalem. City had been devastated. And now people were trying to rebuild the city. And Nehemiah was concerned about it. And notice in verse 11, one of the first things he does is he takes it to the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, may thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and the prayer of thy servants who delight to revere thy name, and make thy servant successful today, and grant him compassion before this man. Now I was the cupbearer to the king. He had, as a cupbearer, he had certain privileges. In other words, he could talk to the king. And he makes a request, seeking permission to go back to Jerusalem. And the king was sympathetic and gave Nehemiah to do that and also provided him with money and men and everything else to accomplish this task. Now, was that just accidental? Was it just coincidence? Last 2 weeks, we were talking about the providence of God, and this is another perfect example of the providence of God. That Nehemiah was exactly in the right place at the right time to acquire help for his people. It was God's plan for Jerusalem to be rebuilt. He was hoping, okay, maybe they've learned their lesson now, and we can try it again. Nehemiah was a good man. He was a good leader. If you want to understand leadership tactics in the church or whatever, spend some time in the book of Nehemiah, and you can learn much from him. Hopefully all of us are interested in staying on track. Proverbs 3, verses 1 through 6 does a good job in helping us to understand what that means and what that looks like. Maybe you're here this morning and you never have been on the right track. You can change that. You can repent of your sins and confess that you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and then you can be immersed in the waters of baptism. And then you'll be on the right track. Or maybe you're a Christian and you've gotten off the track. You've derailed perhaps months or years ago, but you can get back on track. All you have to do is come back to God, ask him for forgiveness. He'll forgive you and he'll put you back on that track, heading to heaven. There's something we need to understand. I think all of us, some point in our lives, we get off track. The important thing is that we realize it and we do something to correct it. If you're subject in any way, won't you please come forward as we stand and as we sing.